put my little thing on. I was really honored when Pastor called me last Sunday. We weren't able to come out. Michelle wasn't feeling well, but I was honored that he called me, and then he said, could you preach next Sunday? And I said, it was working and everything. That's always a problem, but God was gracious and gave us Thanksgiving this week. Did everybody enjoy the Thanksgiving this week? I tell you, when I was sitting around with my, we went to Pennsylvania and had Thanksgiving with my two sons and their wives and families and the other family, and it was a blessing. I figured it was all downhill from there. I was already had plenty to be thankful about that season, and I think God is just so gracious to us all the time. And I also just want to, there aren't too many pastors who would, and I know how much Scott likes to be here preaching the word, and there are not too many people who would step out of the pulpit because they were concerned about their mental state on painkillers when they're studying. You know, not too many people who would be that concerned about the purity of the word of God. So you have got a keeper here, I just want to tell you. I want to just tell you a little story. A couple had two little boys, ages 8 and 10, who were exceedingly mischievous. They were always getting into trouble, and their parents knew that. And if any mischief occurred in their town, their sons were probably involved. Well, the boy's mother heard that the new pastor at the church had been successful in disciplining children, so she asked if he would speak to her boys. Well, the pastor agreed and asked to see them individually. So the mother sent her 8-year-old first in the morning with the older boy to see the pastor in the afternoon. Well, the pastor, a huge man with a booming voice, sat the younger boy down and asked him sternly, "Where is God?" And the boy's mouth dropped open, but he had no response. Sitting there with his mouth hanging open, wide open, the pastor repeated the question in an even sterner tone, "Where is God?" Again, the boy made no attempt to answer. So the pastor raised his voice even more and shook his finger in the boy's face and bellowed, "Where is God?" Well, the boy screamed and bolted out of the room, ran directly home, dove into his closet, slamming the door behind him. And when his older brother found him in the closet, he asked, "What happened?" The younger brother gasped for breath and replied, "We're in big trouble this time, dude. God is missing, and they think we took him." You have to be careful how you phrase your questions. Is that me? No. Okay. You have to be careful about the questions that you ask, and sometimes you may get answers you weren't looking for. Like you may say to your wife, "I love you, honey. Do you love me?" Hopefully she does, because if she says no, you're in trouble. "How do I look in this dress, honey? Does it make me look fat?" My wife tells me, she's a legal secretary, so tells me that in the courtroom, you never ask questions or you're not sure of the answer before you ask it. Of course, you can wind up in a world of trouble. Well, this morning we're going to look at three requests that Moses made. Before we go there, let's go to open up the text. We'll read it first. We're going to read from 11:33, Exodus. Let's start with the book. Exodus 33:11-23. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, this was after him going to the tent of meeting, returned to camp, his servant Joshua and the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, thou dost say to me, bring up this people, but thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Moreover, thou hast said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thy sight, let me know thy ways, that I may know thee, so that I may find favor in thy sight. Consider, too, that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with you. This is God speaking. And you have to be careful because it flips back and forth. My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses, he said to him, if thy presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in thy sight, I and thy people? Is it not by thy going with us, so that we, I and thy people, may be distinguished from the other people who are upon the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Then Moses said, I pray thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see my face and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it shall come about, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in a cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. May God bless the reading of his word to us. Let's just have a word of prayer before we continue. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all that you do for us. Lord, I pray that you would just use your humble servant. Lord, I confess that I am not worthy to stand in this pulpit. And even in preparation for this, I realize how much I don't conform to what I'm going to be preaching about today. So, Lord, I pray that you first work through my heart and renew my life and give me a renewed spirit for you. And, Lord, I pray that you touch people's hearts this morning. So, in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to look at, again, examine three requests that Moses made of God. He first says, he doesn't use those exact words, but he says, show me your ways that I may know you, he says. Let me see your ways that I may know you. Moses, he's bold. He speaks to God. The reason I started at verse 11 is because this is where he goes to God. He meets him at the tent of meeting, and at the doorway, the cloud that's been following them comes and stands in the doorway, and some manifestation of God himself comes and speaks to Moses. And Moses speaks as a friend speaks, it told us, as a friend speaks to another friend. Boy, imagine now, what a blessing that would be to actually have the opportunity to speak to God in the way that we would speak to a friend. So Moses was truly blessed. And he was bold because of that. He had this relationship with God that I don't think, besides David, I don't think there's anybody else on the face of the earth that had that kind of relationship with God. He was a friend. And that's why God chose Moses, because of his leadership qualities, boldness. Moses wants to know what's coming around the corner. He says, show me thy way. If you read it in context, what he's actually saying is, show me what's coming. You haven't even shown me. He says to God, you haven't even shown me who's going with me. He wants to know what's going to happen in this whole desert jaunt they're going on. He wants to know how it's all going to work out. How are the details going to unfold before him? He says, show me thy ways that I may know you. That I may know what's coming is what he's asking. In fact, he reminds God with some incredible boldness that consider too that these are thy people. God, you know, before you answer me when I'm saying show me your ways, just before you answer, consider too that these are thy people, okay, and I'm going to be leading them, so you want to give me all the information you can give me. That was a rather bold move, I thought, to remind God of what he was putting in his hands. In truth, this is kind of what we do with God. You see, a little bit later, we're going to see where God says, when he talks about his presence with him, that he will give him rest. Because he doesn't want Moses to, he's not going to tell Moses all the things that are coming up. That's what we do with God. We say, God, you know, you feel like you have a leaning towards, can I actually even take this jacket off? It's warm up here.
Would you mind?
Now we're cooking. When we, if we feel a call to do something in our life, we don't step out and do it sometimes because we're concerned about what's coming around the corner. You know, especially we get a little bit up there in years. We get some up there in years. I mean, in that we have property. Maybe we bought a house. Maybe we got some kids. Maybe we got some in community investment. And we really feel the Lord calling us to do something significant with our lives. We feel Him calling us into missions. We feel Him calling us into ministry. We feel Him calling us into a more active role in the church or something. And yet we say, man, how is this going to work out? I don't have time. I don't know how could I go to school? And this was what I went through many years ago when I first got saved. I really felt the Lord's call into ministry. And it was a strong call, and I did all I thought I could do, asking people how I could get to seminary, this and that and the other thing. And it was just, at the time, the money and all the issues, the kids and everything else, I said, nah, maybe later. And it never seemed to work out, and I never really took that step at that time. I'm wondering if there's anybody here who felt God calling them to do something, and it was always backed off because they didn't know what the future held them. They weren't sure how those details were going to work out. Anybody? You know, and you don't have to verbalize it other than to yourself, but we, like Moses, want to know what's going to be around the corner. And that's not how God works. That's not how God works at all. God says, take the step, and if there's a hole there, I'll fill it up before you get there. Okay? Take the step. See, if Moses actually knew what was coming, do you think he would even, he'd hang himself? If he knew what was coming in his life, first of all, he's going to be ridiculed by the very people that he loved and was trying to help. He'd wander for 40 years in the desert when all he had to do was go 40 days across the desert. He would eat, what is it? That's what manna means, what is it? He would eat manna for 40 years. Day and night, manna. Day and night, manna. Ouch. Every day, manna, manna, manna. They would eat quail till it was coming out of their ears. And then he would lose the right to even enter into the promised land. Do you think Moses wanted to know those details? And you think we looked at our life right now, we look back on our life, we can see things that happened, things that if we knew they were coming, we would have been panicked, terrified. And yet, we've gotten through them, haven't we? We look back on life and say, God was there all the way through. He took us through those times. But knowing about them ahead of time is not a healthy thing. And God knows that about us. So we're on a need-to-know basis. God tells us what we need to know and when we need to know it. In the second, we think about Paul. You know, in Paul's life, if he knew ahead of time, if he knew on the road to Damascus what was coming, I'm not so sure he would have been wanted to do it. As he says in 2 Colossians, 2 Corinthians 11, 24, 27. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beat with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers from the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship with many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food. In cold and exposure. He's looking back now and he's saying, this is what my life has been. But if he knew that ahead of time, it would have made it that much harder for him to minister. And God knows that about us. So, how have you, so far right now, if you look at your life, you realize that God has been handling all those steps for you. So what's ahead of you? Are you willing to take that step out? God calls us to be involved in ministry one way or the other. Some of us are going to be involved heavily in ministry. Some of us are going to be just helping, and I don't mean just, but helping with the dinners and all the things that are necessary in the church. Some are going to be evangelizing. Some are going to be doing all the things that make up church life, and that's beautiful. Some are going to want to step out into missions. Is there anybody here who's ever considered mission? And something holds you back from those things. Has anybody considered full-time ministry? Full-time pastoral ministry, any kind. When those times come, when those thoughts come to you, we have to be able to discern whether it's God speaking to us or it's just us speaking. If it's God speaking, we need to step out and we need to do, and not worry about the details that are going to unfold before us. I'll give you a little bit of an illustration. I'll give you a quote from C.S. Lewis first. Until you have given up yourself to him, you will not have a real self. I'm not sure that I like all of C.S. Lewis's life, but I certainly like a lot of his quotes. He's got some really, really good quotes. And until you've given yourself to him, you're not going to know your real life. I want to just digress and tell you a little bit about myself. I began my career as a painter, an artist, and I went to art school. I took my GI Bill and went to art school. Probably a big waste of my GI Bill, but it was, that's where my head was, and that's what I was doing. So the idea of expecting something in becomes true to me, and I want to explain what that means. I was taught by a really famous artist. I went to the Art Students League, which is what's called an atelier school. It's a school just like the schools in France where a professional artist would come in and teach students. And he would come in 2 days a week and teach us. And he would do demonstrations from time to time. And the whole school would come in and watch the demonstration because he was a famous artist. And he'd take a canvas and he'd have the model in and he'd start doing a demonstration. And me being a wise guy, young kid, I'd be looking at this. He's kind of, his hand was shaking like this, right? And he smoked in the classroom, wasn't supposed to, but he'd have like a little cigarette, and the ash was hanging off. There was a little guy, and he was just like a little caricature, right? And his hand be shaking, and he'd be putting his little strokes on. And it wouldn't look like anything to me. I mean, I'd be saying like, man, this guy got to give it up. He shouldn't be here demonstrating. I mean, his time is long past. Look at what he's doing. And this would go on for practically the whole class, 2 or 3 hours. There'd be one line, little this, little that, little. And I'm saying, yeah, you know, it's a little something, but it's. And then come about 15 to 20 minutes before the class was ready to end, and I'm saying, he's never going to pull this together. Then he'd start mixing up some colors with about 15 to 20 strokes. He'd put on these beautiful colors, just in the right places, and voila, there was a beautiful painting. And I thought to myself, well, he hasn't lost it. I've lost my faith in his ability to do what he's been called to do. That's been his vocation. What does that mean to us? Simply this. God gives us a life. And as we go through it, we look and it's a little sketchy, it's rough, it doesn't seem to work out. We got a game plan that we believe God is moving us into some kind of ministry or to something that we should step out in faith and do something God calls us to. And we look at our life and say, how is this going to happen? It looks too rough. It looks like it can't happen. But then God steps in and puts a little stroke here and you go a little bit further. And you say, well, it's still pretty rough, you know. And then God steps in and puts another little stroke there. And all of a sudden, well, it's a little bit. And then before you know it, you're where you're supposed to be, and it's beautiful, and it's exactly where God wants you. But all you had to do was trust that God knew what he was doing right from the beginning and get you through. And see, we have a hard time doing it because we don't see it right away. We begin to think, man, it can't happen. It can't happen. But we need to look back and realize all the things that God has done for us and just how he's brought us through so many things. Moses was heading across the desert. He was asking for some information to help him get there. But then God told Moses that his presence was going to go with him. So number two is he's going to show Moses his presence. The request was from Moses that God to sort of show him his presence. And God says in Exodus 33:14, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. He begins by telling him, I'm going to give you rest. And that's it. That's referring back to what he just said. Moses was asking him to show me your ways. He says, I'm going to give you rest. I'm going with you. That's all you need to know. I got it. You don't have to have it. I got it. So I'm going with you, and I will give you rest. God makes his presence known to us. As he goes before us, you have to ask yourself, why was Moses? Let's go on a little further. Read verse 16. For how can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that I and your people may be distinguished from all the other peoples on the face of the earth? One thing I was thinking about can I get a glass, Jonathan? Would you give me a glass? Because I really feel silly. Thank you. That was going to be helpful. One of the things we have to consider, Moses was asking, he said to God, he was asking that he might be distinct, that God's presence might distinguish him from all of the people on the face of the earth. Now, knowing Moses, he was asking that in the right way. He was saying, if you go before us, then people will recognize that we are your people. And that was a good thing that he was asking, because they were called to be different than everybody else on earth. But suppose, for instance, we required God's presence, that we used God's presence as a way, not in a good sense, but in a bad sense. Let me tell you what I mean. Moses was using it like a banner to go before them and say that God is with the Israelites. Suppose we were to use it like a banner and use the name of Christianity as just a front. Now, we claim to be a Christian. How many of us, every one of us at one time in our life, has kind of bragged on the fact that we were Christian? Have kind of wanted to let people know, especially around somebody who thinks a Christian, say, well, I'm a Christian too. And you're kind of, thank you. I'm doing a little housekeeping here, I'm sorry. Much better. We can sometimes wear our Christianity on the sleeve as a visible sign of righteousness, okay, when there isn't a lot of righteousness in our heart. Sometimes we can claim that we're a Christian and have that banner out in front of us so that the world sees us as this very, you know, righteous individual, and yet in our hearts we know how unrighteous we can be. Everybody is like that to some degree, some more than others. We need to be careful that God's presence in our life is not just verbal, but actual. That we live in a way that supports the idea of God's presence. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God who's in heaven." Let your light shine before. And where does that light shine? Whose light is it that's shining? It's God's light shining through you, okay? And it's God's presence coming through you. The Puritans used to say, practice the presence of God. That was a saying that, practice the presence. Live as if God is with you every minute of the day. But not practice the presence of God in that this is just a nameplate I use, a banner I use, so that people will think I'm more righteous than I am. I remember I used to, early on when I got saved, I used to get up 6 o'clock in the morning, get ready for work, whatever I was doing, and I used to watch this preacher, and I'm not going to give any names, but he was a good preacher. He used to hold this big old Bible. It was like a big Catholic Bible almost. It was a huge Bible. He used to hold it with his hands, and he'd walk around, and he'd be preaching. And he's always preaching on adultery. I mean, practically every message he ever gave was on adultery. But I enjoy his preaching style, and I didn't know better. I was just a young Christian. And it was about 2 months later that he was found to be visiting prostitutes. And I thought to myself, that was a problem for me, actually, back then, because he was who I thought was a good Christian leader that kind of fell. See, he was waving the banner of his Christianity, of his ministry, as it were, going before him, saying before the world, I'm a righteous dude, I'm a righteous individual because I'm a Christian, because I'm a preacher, because of this. When in reality of the situation, he wasn't righteous at all. And when I think about Moses wanting God's presence to go before him, you know, I looked at this, I have to tell you something, I looked at this several different ways. It's kind of hard sometimes, as Scott will tell you, that when you, in the Old Testament, it's kind of hard sometimes to get a grab. Hebrew is a tough language because it's all contextual. I mean, you have to know the context in order to make it clear. And I read a lot of commentaries on this and so on, and it's mostly narrative, and narratives, it's tough. But as I was reading through this, I thought to myself, maybe there was a little bit of arrogance here. Maybe that's what Moses was doing. I'm not going to give the benefit of the doubt and say that wasn't the case. But I know in my life, there have been many times I've hung my Christianity or my pastoral out as a banner going before me. Not that I was a particularly unrighteous person, but I put that out there so people would identify the righteousness I had. And I think that's not a good thing necessarily. And so we got to be careful not to do that. We need to be careful that we're presenting Christ before the world to bring glory to Him and not to bring glory unto ourselves. Moses asked God to make His presence known to the world, but he wanted more. He wanted to see God's glory. And he said, show me your glory. Show me your glory. He had no idea what he was asking then, when he was asking God to see His glory. It's the very nature of God. If we understand anything about God, we sometimes think about God as almighty, omnipotent, omnipresent. We think of His attributes, His power attributes, but we sometimes forget those all stem from His glory. God's glory is His engine, as it were. It's the motor that drives God. His glory. It's where His righteousness comes from. It's where His love comes from. It's where everything that He does come from. God could no more sin than I can fly. Is it working? No. It's not going to happen for me, and it won't happen for Him, because it's His nature. Glory is His nature, and the glory comes, the righteousness comes out of that glory, because when you are so resplendent, when you are so perfect and brilliant in glory, there's no such thing as unrighteousness. Everything stems from that. And the more you read Scripture, you can see that that's God's nature is His glory. And Moses was saying, show me your glory, God. Like, that was like an easy thing for God to do. Like, okay, yeah, hold on just a second, Moses. Here, you know. No, he was asking for the very heart of God. And he had no idea what that would mean for him if he were actually to see it. God is not glorious because of who He is, but He is who He is because of the glory. That's what you need to understand about Him. So when we ask that question, show me your glory, as I was doing some of the study looking for C.S. Lewis quotes, I remembered in Mere Christianity, I think that's where it was, and I couldn't find the quote, because this is really what I saw looking at C.S. Lewis. He said one thing when he was an atheist, and maybe somebody knows, I think it was Mere Christianity, when he was an atheist, he used to think that that God was a horrible God. The whole idea of God was horrible, was stupid, because there couldn't be a real God who was so interested in self-aggrandizement, glory. That was just so repugnant to him, that it would be so egotistical for him to always want glory, glory, glory. And then when he got saved, and he began to read the Scriptures and understand a little bit more about God, he understood that was perfectly legitimate, because that's who God is. God is glory. And he deserves all of it in return back to Him. And that's what it's all about, by the way. When you understand God's glory and you understand the universe and what He's created, it's all about bringing glory to Him. And it'll find, when it finally goes full circle, when all of evil is done away with, and the righteous are spending eternity with Him, then He is fully glorified, because He has His victory. And that's what it's all about. So I thought that was just wonderful that C.S. Lewis was actually came to that place in his life where we understood God's glory. And I don't think even as Christians sometimes we understand it. And I know for a fact Moses didn't understand it, because in 38:18-20, if you go on just a little bit further, he says this: then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see my face and live. And it's because the face of God is where, in this context, in this anthropomorphism, as it were, in this idea of God's face, this is where all His beauty and brilliance and glory would come from His face, and man cannot see God's face and live. And in fact, if you go back to Exodus 24, there's a Moses on the mountaintop with Aaron and a few others. They were talking to God, and it was clearly a manifestation of God in some lessened degree, because they were looking at God's face, because here God says, no man can see my face and live. If you understand how, and here's where the crux of the matter is, and here's what the lesson is actually about, as it refers to show me your glory. Here's where we have the problem, that we think that we're better than we are, that we think that on some way we're pretty righteous, that we're pretty okay, and especially when we call on the name of Christ, we think we're like an okay people. And in a reality situation, if we are to look at ourselves in the mirror of God's law, we find out that we're anything but righteous, and it's only by God's grace. God gives us His grace is so amazing, and that's what I came away from this, was realizing how amazing God's grace actually is. That when we study God's glory and we look at who He is versus who we are, we just fall on our face. It's like Isaiah when he's in the court of God. You know, whoa! I'm a man of unclean lips from a people of unclean lips. That woe is me. There is when we understand who God is, we understand truly who we are. And that's where we need to live. That's where we need to live. But not in the depression that brings, but in the just that is so wonderful, because we understand it's God's grace that has taken us from this and given us a place where we can give glory unto Him. We can live a life that is a life that's perfected and growing in perfection and coming close to who God wants us to be. Are you ready to ask that question of God? Show me your glory. See, because unless we ask God to show us His glory, we're never going to take that next step. We're never going to step out. Somebody wants to step into missions. Somebody else wants to step into ministry. Somebody wants to get more involved in the church. Somebody wants to do this. Somebody wants to do that. Unless you ask God to show you His glory, and you begin to reflect on your own life, which is what I've been doing all week in this, and it was a rough week for me, a rough day, as it were. I spent Friday sitting in a chair working on this with my computer and commentaries and Saturday, and a lot of self-evaluation. See, if you ask God to show you His glory, you're going to see your unrighteousness next to His total righteousness. You're going to see your lack of love. You're going to see your failings. You're going to find humility. You're going to find that part of you. You're going to find just how weak you are. If you're really looking into the eye of God's glory, you're going to understand that we're so far from where we need to be. But in the final end of that, if you look into God's grace, which is, goes right along with His glory, because by the way, that's another part of His glory, is His grace. That He doesn't need to be angry. He doesn't need to, except if you're unrighteous and break His law. He doesn't need to be hateful. He doesn't need to have to hold, to be like us. He can be gracious when we sin against Him, when we sin purposely against Him. There's nobody here that sins accidentally, by the way. You know, you may speed a little bit accidentally, but then when you look down, you go like, oh. And you keep going. There's nobody here that sins accidentally, because it's not a sin if it's accidentally. We do it on purpose. We make choices. We make choices. We make choices to sin against God. And those choices, we understand it's God's grace that day by day just gives us what we need to keep going. And He loves us. It's not a long message this morning, so I'm going to wrap it up here. By way of illustration on the glory of God, I was taking us back into that painting class again. And when the teacher would come around to critique us, he would come to our canvas, and he would look at what we did. And I used to be conflicted as he was coming around to class. As he got close to me, I was thinking to myself, well, I want him to just come over here and say nice and move on. But then the other side of me was saying, no, I'd rather have him tear it apart and show me what I need to do to make it better. And then when he finally would come, and he would tear it apart, and he'd do a little bit of work on the canvas, all of a sudden, my canvas looked like garbage. Because he put the perfect strokes on it that needed to be on there, the color, the values, the things that needed to be on there to make it work. And so when he went away, then I had something to work towards. And so I would learn, I would grow. And beloved, my question to you would be today, are you willing to look into God's glory so that you can have those perfect strokes on your canvas, so you can have the thing to look forward to, so you can have the thing to drive you to be better and to learn and to grow. And then when it comes out not so great, you understand it's been God's grace who's allowed that to happen. And finally, by way of conclusion, are you ready to trust God and step out? The first point was that Moses asked for God to show him his ways so that he could know everything that was going to be happening in out in the desert. We need to trust God. Are you ready to step out and trust God and do what he's calling you to do? Are you ready to live daily acknowledging God's presence in your life, making certain that others can see God's presence in your life, and not just hear it on your lips? And I will confess to you that that's something that I struggle with that all the time. I'm so willing to claim my Christianity before people. You know, and not that I'm a really sinful guy, but, you know, I just find myself doing that because I'm hoping it opens up opportunities to talk to people. But you know something? I think more often than not, I'm just wanting to declare his righteousness for my righteousness. And I think we just need to be careful there. And then finally, are you ready to see God's glory and be motivated to step up your game a notch or two, that we might be challenged to be who God calls us to be? Who here is tired of the same old, same old? If you're tired of just, and that's the thing when I got through this, and I don't know how my life is going to change from this. I'm not really sure. But I know one thing, that two things happened to me in preparing this message. One is I told Pastor Scott that I was going to use a message that I had from my other church so I wouldn't have to pause preparing something. And then as I started doing that, I realized I missed a blessing when I do that. You guys don't know the difference for the most part, but I missed a blessing. I missed a blessing when I don't spend the time in preparation because God doesn't get to work on my heart. I just rememorize what I already did. So I took the opportunity, but it also in that came the onus to do something with it. And so now I don't know what God's going to do in my life, and I'm just asking you, what's God going to do with your life? Are you willing to step up your game a notch? Because God's glory is way beyond ours, and he calls us to higher things. He calls us to trust him. He calls us to step out. He calls us to move into his presence and do the things that he asks us to do. That still small voice that is calling you, maybe his voice, and you need to step out if it is. And then you just examine your lives in the light of God's resplendent glory and ask him to show you his glory. Let's pray.